Because we're going to go to Gavin in a moment to read from us from Ezekiel today. And the reason we've got this passage today for reading is it was inspired really by a reflection that Pete Ritchie sent in a couple of weeks ago. You remember we were doing the 3-minute reflections, lockdown reflections for people. And Pete Ritchie sent one in. We'd kind of finished the series, but he sent one in for us. And we were just going to put it on anyway. But actually, in watching it through, I thought it was a really good one, as all the reflections have been, and Pete's have been quite creative. And you'll see again, this one is creative as well from Pete. But it got me thinking about the story of Ezekiel a little bit more. So thank you for that, Pete, and for what you shared. So we're going to have a reading, first of all, from Ezekiel chapter 2, the first 9 verses from Gavin McLeod. And then we're going to go straight to Pete for his 3-minute reflection that you'll see. And then I'm going to follow that up for a short while just with this morning's message. So first of all, to Gavin.
So Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1-9. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll.
Ezekiel was a prophet in the 6th century BC, living in exile in Babylon after being captured and taken there by Nebuchadnezzar. God called Ezekiel to warn his countrymen that they were going to face tough times as a result of their sin. They were going to endure a long, devastating siege, a lockdown. And the methods that God told Ezekiel to use to deliver the message were quite striking. He told Ezekiel to draw a picture of Jerusalem on a clay tablet. We don't have any clay, so we used shortbread instead and drew our picture using icing pens. A rocky hill, some city walls, buildings in the city, a road leading to the city gate, some trees. A model of Jerusalem. Ezekiel was to then lay siege to the model. God said, "Erect siege works against it, build a ramp up to it, set up camps against it and put battering rams around it. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city and turn your face toward it. It will be under siege and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the people of Israel." The siege was going to be absolute and unyielding. It was going to be a long and devastating lockdown. Now Ezekiel acted this drama out to his audience. Probably his picture and his model were a bit more convincing than mine, but it still must have presented quite a spectacle. A grown man playing with a model city and toy soldiers. But Ezekiel was faithfully bringing God's important message to Israel in a dramatic and memorable way. God also told Ezekiel to prepare bread made from a mix of grains and seeds, representing that the inhabitants of Jerusalem would have to use whatever they could find to make their food whilst undergoing this siege. It wasn't going to be plentiful food and it wasn't going to be tasty. And to represent the extreme conditions that Jerusalem would experience during the siege, God told Ezekiel that he would have to cook his bread over human excrement. Ezekiel complained bitterly about this, and I don't blame him. So God relented and allowed Ezekiel to use animal dung instead. Although I think the Israelites would have found that just as repulsive as you just did.
Oh, it's burning nicely.
Ezekiel was to eat this bread whilst remaining tied up and lying on his side for 430 days, a self-imposed lockdown. Ezekiel's message was delivered in a very memorable way. It was hard to miss, and it should have been just as hard to ignore. So what's the point here? Ezekiel had a difficult message to deliver and risked ridicule and rejection. His message involved a period of self-imposed lockdown, not for the same reasons as we currently go through lockdown and not to achieve a medical or logistical objective, but in order to faithfully deliver the message that God had given him. We have a message to bring to people today. It's one that very many will ridicule, and they may ridicule us for bringing it. But gladly, unlike Ezekiel's message, ours is not one of an impending disaster and devastating lockdown, but one of joy and hope, of salvation and eternal life. Our message is good news.
So thanks to Gavin and to Pete for that message that he brought to do with Ezekiel. So the message that Pete was bringing through that was, while Ezekiel had had to go through some very difficult circumstances, and he had this message from God that he had to communicate in a very difficult way, and the message wasn't a great message either for people. It was one of disaster and doom, really. But the message that we have, we're in our difficulties at the moment, but the message we have is good news. So how much more should we be sharing that one as well in the midst of our difficulties? I was thinking about this whole sharing the news thing, and I've got two things that I want to bring out this morning. And it's great sharing the sermon spot with Pete this morning. Thank you, Pete. So the first one is that it's to do with sharing this news and how we do that. I mean, I'm not envisaging that we go and lay on our side for 430 days or anything like that, like Elijah had to do. But how can we use the circumstances we're in to share the message in some way to people? What message can we bring at this time that is good news in the midst of that? And of course, the gospel as a whole, one of the things I was dwelling on to do with this was, there's been a lot of really good things happening, hasn't there? People have been doing a lot of good things. We've seen people out on the streets clapping the NHS and so on, and other people. We've just heard from social worker this morning the good work that they're doing, and I know there's many others across many different professions, and not just that, but good things that people are doing, caring for neighbours and friends, and have been doing as well. I think something of this is all, we talk about the best of humanity, but I just like to say and reflect on, I think this is something of God, in that we are made in God's image, and we often talk about fallen humanity and sinful man, and we are all fallen, but there's also something in each of us, something in everybody, whether a Christian or not a Christian, that we're made in the image of God. And something of that goodness will and does come through in each of us at different times. And I think it's something to celebrate. When we see people doing good things, when we see something that's kind or caring or loving or generous or whatever else it might be, when someone does something good or says something nice or anything like that, maybe one of the ways that this time in some way, and I'm still kind of thinking through and exploring this myself, but is to point people and say, that's really good what you did. That's kind of our God likeness coming through in some kind of way here. We're reflecting the God who made us in some kind of way, because we were made in the image of God. And yes, we need to also come to a point where we talk about the fact that that isn't perfect. It's now tainted because of sin in the world. And we need to turn to God. We're not ever going to be good enough to make it to heaven on our own or be in that right relationship with God until we confess the bit that isn't good. The bit that is fallen and failed and fallen short of God's glory in some way. And we need to share that message as well. But we can rejoice in the good things around us as we see the goodness of God reflected and coming out in people's lives. I wonder how we can maybe use that at this time as a way of evangelism and sharing more about our faith and Jesus, rejoicing with people in the God-likeness that's coming out at this time, the goodness of God, while still reminding everybody of the need for a Saviour, that we still need that, need to repent and turn to Him. And I know it's a difficult message like it was for them then, but it kept using the phrase in the reading we had, Ezekiel kept being told by God, and it goes on in the other chapters as well, whether they listen or fail to listen, the message still needs to be proclaimed. We've still got to get this good news message out there about Him, and the message of the need to repent as well, whether they listen or they fail to listen. So that's one aspect. And the other thing I wanted to talk about off the back of the message this morning is taking a different slant and comes back to the theme we've had in the service overall. And that's to do with Ezekiel's pain. We've talked about some of the difficulties he went through, and Pete touched on some of those, but I want to share a few others with you. But first of all, just to see if you can remember something that Pete said, here's a quick poll. We did this the other day. I'm going to launch a poll on your screen now. You've got, when historically did all this take place? Was it around 2400 BC, 1800, 1200 or 600 BC? What do you think? Now, Pete actually mentioned it in his video. Have a guess or remember and put your answer down. When do you think it was that this took place historically? You can answer that on your screen now. I'm going to give you another few seconds. Okay, we're going to go and find out what the answer was now. And here's the results. Most people said 600 BC, a few for the middle ones. Well, the answer was 600 BC. So those who put that are correct. And well done for that. It was around 600 BC when Babylon had invaded Jerusalem. The Babylonians had invaded Jerusalem and they laid siege to it, and it fell. Jerusalem fell to them, and they exiled all the people out. About 600 years before Jesus came, took all the people back to Babylon, or many of them back to Babylon with them. And Ezekiel was one of the people that was taken away there as well as captive. So he started by being deported. That was one of the things that happened to him. And this next thing, it's interesting because how old do you think Ezekiel was when all this happened? Here's another quick poll. Let's do this one. How old was Ezekiel when he received the call to do the things that Pete was talking about and prophesied judgment on all of Israel? Was he 30 years, 50 years, 70 years, or 90 years old? It's very close between 70 and 30 at the moment, a few 90s and 50s. Okay, we're going to end the poll. Here we go. And we're going to share the results. It was 30s just pipped it, I think, over 70. And the answer is actually 30 years old. Ezekiel was about 25 years old when he was exiled. He was a young man when he was taken into captivity. And he was part of a priestly family, a family of priests. And he was due to be a priest at the age of 30 years old. So he got exiled at 25. Imagine the disappointment that his job was going to be a priest in the Temple of Jerusalem just in 5 years' time. And he's been looking forward to that all his life and training for that and getting ready for that. And then 5 years before it's due to happen, the Babylonians invade and he's taken into exile in Babylon. He's not going to get to do the job. And he's there for 5 years. And on his 30th birthday, the day when he would have become priest, guess what happens? God says to him, right, I don't want you to be a priest. I want you to be a prophet. And this is what you're going to prophesy for me. You're going to prophesy judgment and doom on all my people. He's been looking forward to being respected as a priest in the temple of God, and yet now he's going to have to prophesy doom at 30 years old to condemn the nation and to tell them how unhappy God is with them all. Imagine having that message to bear and share. And then, as Pete reminded us, he had to do that in a really difficult way as well. So not only had he been deported and very disappointed at what had happened, he was now going to be detained. In chapter 3, verse 24, it's the Spirit of God says to him, go and shut yourself inside your house. You're going to be bound up and you're not going to be able to go out. An even worse situation was, at least we can move around our house. He was going to be bound up in his house. And then something else was going to happen to him as well. Here's another quick poll. What do you think on this one happened to Ezekiel throughout this time? What happened to him for several years during this time? Was he made blind, mute, deaf, or lame? What do you think happened to him? Okay, another few seconds. Going to give you 30 seconds altogether. You've got 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And that's your 30 seconds up. Sharing the results now. That's what people said. And the answer was mute. He was made mute. Yes, that's what happened to him. He wasn't able to speak. It said his tongue was going to be stuck to the roof of his mouth and he wouldn't be able to speak except when he was going to prophesy, when he was going to speak for God. So he was detained, he was dumb, struck mute, he was disgraced, he had to shave his head. I know we've had some haircuts going on during this time, but he was going to have his head shaved and his beard shaved off as well. And that would have been a disgrace to people at that time. And it was reflecting the fact that the people had sinned awfully, because everything Ezekiel was doing was acting out God's judgment on them and the situation. So he was going to be disgraced and shamed and in mourning as well. It was a sign of mourning as well. And then Elijah has this vision from God. The vision is of God's awesome glory set against the people's sin and all its darkness. He sees the glory of God, the Shekinah, the glory and majesty of God, and then he sees from God's eyes the sin of the people and what they'd done, the way that they turned to false idols and false gods, the way they'd worship things that they shouldn't have been doing, and how they kept sinning even though God had been so good to them. And Elijah is, it hits home to Elijah just what has happened. He's disillusioned now. He realizes the judgment of God is inevitable. And the message that he had to proclaim was a lifetime of captivity with no hope at all. This was the message that Elijah was having to bring. And at one point it got even worse, because there was death as well. Here's another one, another poll. Who was Ezekiel? Who was Ezekiel told would die the next day, enabling God to make a point to the people? Was it his dog, his daughter, his wife, or his friend? Who do you think that was? And there we go, sharing the results. It was his wife. Jephthah was the story with his daughter, where his daughter ended up dying. But in this case, with Ezekiel, it was his wife. And I think I was kept saying Elijah before, but obviously I'm talking about Ezekiel. Sorry. Elijah, Ezekiel. It is Ezekiel that we are talking about. So, his wife would die the next day as a sign. And he wasn't allowed to mourn either when his wife died. He had to, and it says he loved his wife. And so that would have been really hard, but he wasn't allowed to mourn because God wasn't going to mourn this destruction on the people, because it was, they just brought it on themselves, and he wasn't really happy at all with them. So this was the situation that he found himself in. Now, in one of Ezekiel's visions that he had, Ezekiel In chapter 8 to 11, it describes a vision where many of the Israelites are slaughtered because of their sin. But a mark is put on the ones who lament and detested these practices, who thought that it was awful the way that Israel had behaved. And a mark was going to be put on them, and that would mean that they would be spared. What mark do you think that that was that was going to be put on them? Let's have a quick look at that. What mark was put on the Israelites who lamented and detested the evil practices of their people? What do you think it was? And we're going to end there, share the results. Most people have gone for a cross, saying it's a cross that they think. The answer is, well, the mark was actually the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It was known as Tor, and that's what the last letter was. And in the most ancient kind of scripts, in the oldest scripts, this was written as a cross. So, yes, the cross is the answer. This was put on those that lamented the detestable practices, and they were spared, and a cross was put on them. Does that strike you as significant in some way? I think it's really interesting. So maybe that was a sign that something was going to change, something of the future hope. They wouldn't know that at the time, but we, looking back, can see something of that. And Ezekiel had to prophesy doom for 6 years. He had to bring this message. There was no hope. This message of doom came till, and it carried on until the Jerusalem temple. Sorry, I need to cancel my poll again. It's popped up. Until the Jerusalem temple was destroyed. And then the message began to change at that point. And in chapter 36, verse 25, there's a glimpse of it. The Lord says, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. And they were cured from idolatry from then on. And then in the next verse, he said, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And both of these were later, of course, to be realized in Christ. But it was really in chapter 37 that things changed. And this is a famous passage in Ezekiel. This is the one about the dry bones. It's another vision all happening that Ezekiel had. It said the Lord took him in the spirit and took him away to a place in a valley of dry bones. And in this valley, God showed him all these dry bones, and it was a hopeless state that they were in. These bones could never come to life again. And the people of Israel had been in exile for 10 years by this point. It seemed a hopeless situation. And God asked, can these bones live again? He says to Ezekiel, can these bones ever live again, do you think? Can there be a miracle? Can there be any hope for a failed nation? And, well, what would you say? What does Ezekiel say? Ezekiel says, only you know, God. How do I know? Sovereign Lord, you know alone. And God gets Ezekiel to prophesy and speak to the bones. And he says, rise. And the bones rise. But they've not got any life in them. They just come together with sinews and things, all these bones. There's an army of people, but no life in them. And he says, prophesy again. And for the breath of life to come into them, the Spirit of God. And the breath of life then goes in when he prophesies, and they all come to life. And this was another sign. It was another vision. God said, I want to forgive and restore and resurrect the people again now. I want to bring Israel and Judah together. He uses another example with two sticks to do that. I want to bring Israel and Judah together as one nation, to restore them under a new David, to create a new temple where all God's people can worship together. Now, this whole thing in Ezekiel has been prophetic in three different ways, really. One is there was the immediate, and we often find these things in Scripture, there was the immediate answer to prophecy here. The bones rise. Around 550 to 450 BC, before Christ, Zerubbabel went back with a load of people and they rebuilt the temple, and then Ezra and Nehemiah went back later. So there was the restoring of the people again and bringing them back together again. That was the immediate historical answer to this prophetic message. But the next bit was Christ coming, the new David, the new temple for pure worship, the breath of life and the Holy Spirit being poured out on people and in people, the complete forgiveness of sin brought through Christ's death. So that was what was also being spoken about. And then you've got the second coming that was being prophesied as well. The very last verse of Ezekiel has something really interesting in it. And I'm going to ask you again, just in a final poll here, what does Ezekiel say Jerusalem will be renamed as at some point in the future? What does Ezekiel say Jerusalem will be renamed as at some point in the future? Here are my people, land of peace, the promised land, or the Lord is there? 5 seconds. Well, if you've been very quick and looked it up, you would know, because it's the very last words in the very last chapter, chapter 48 of Ezekiel. And the answer is, the Lord is there. That's what he says right at the end. This new place, this new Jerusalem will be known as the Lord is there. And Revelation 21:22 says, there's no temple to see in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So it was prophetic about the second coming as well. So what's the message from this morning? What do we, what am I wanting to take away is our second message from Ezekiel. I wonder what hopeless situations you feel surrounded by at the moment. We started off talking about feeling pressed in on all sides. That's how we started our service today, the different pressures that we face, the different troubles that come along. And maybe you've been facing some at the moment and have them. What difficulties are you facing? Disillusioned by something, disappointed about something, whatever it might be. But when these things challenge us, imagine God said to you, can it change? Can it change? Well, here's the final poll this morning that I want to bring. If God asked, can your seemingly hopeless or difficult situation change, what would you think or say? Would you say like Ezekiel, only you know that, God? Would you say it could, but perhaps I have to work through this one? I've prayed for that, but I'm not really expecting a miracle. Yes, of course it can. That's what I'm praying and hoping for. That's what it's meant to say the last one. Yes, of course it can. That's what I'm praying and hoping for. Okay. So most people have gone for the last one. Some have gone for the first one. I think both can be considered right. And people have all different kinds of responses to this. But the thing I want to take away from this morning is encourage us. Yes, of course, God is the only one that knows, but he tells us all things are possible. And how can we face these things? We've talked about praising God in the midst of them anyway. That woman in the video in Dunoon, which is South Africa, was saying that she's going to praise him. And even if he doesn't, he's worth praising anyway. That's a really positive attitude. We're going to praise God anyway. We're going to praise him in the midst of it. We're going to get through these things with praise. But also, I do believe that things can change when we pray. And I think the key is to seek God's heart. What's he saying? What's he saying? Seek his heart and seek his will. And then speak into these situations. Ezekiel had to speak into the situations in God's name and ask for the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, to transform the situation. And I want to encourage us to do that. There is always hope in Jesus. There is always hope in Jesus. He is our living hope. And so let's remember that and let's go forward in that knowledge of that. And we're going to finish today with a song. I know we've gone longer than usual, but this song that we're going to put up now is called Living Hope. And it just reminds us of the hope that we have in Jesus. When we've done this, we'll come back together and then we'll break into groups.